Ask every tribe to select one person from each tribe to take a rock from the middle of the riverbed and put it to the side and to build sort of like this pillar of rocks. And the idea behind that was is that whenever someone would look at the pillar of rocks, they would ask, what's the rocks here for? And they would tell the story about how God had moved and how God was doing great things by helping the people cross the River Jordan. And I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and I think that there is something to remembering what God has been doing amongst us. Like, and that is because I think that when God asks us to do greater trust and greater measures of faith, we get to those points of trust, and we get scared. We get scared because it takes a lot, it's risky a lot, and I think we forget about how God has moved among us and all that kind of thing. So today, we want this service to function the same way that those rocks did. It's a way to remember what God is doing in Matter and the good things that He is doing in Matter, so we can be encouraged and blessed as God asks us to trust us more in our individual lives and the lives of other people. So with that being said, we have one baptism, 11 memberships, and one communion, all pointing to the great things that God has done. So today we're going to actually just reflect about what God has done among us. And I'm going to start with asking Willene to share her story of faith. Everyone say hi, Willene.
Hi.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Willene Verbloot. I was raised in a Christian home with four older sisters and one older brother. Growing up, my parents taught me the gospel and strived to show me how to live my life to honor and glorify God. When I was born, my brother Jason was diagnosed with autism and epilepsy. Because of this, we are usually the family that got funny looks because Jason would make a weird noise or have a seizure in public. My friends never liked coming to my house to play because I had a weird brother. All of these things were very hard on me growing up. Throughout the years, I started to resent Jason, and I didn't understand why God placed him in our family or my life. He took up so much of my parents' attention through hospital visits and all the attention he needed at home. I continued living my life with bitterness towards God. I knew my thoughts towards the people in my life and God were wrong, but I was not willing to accept or try to understand the lessons God was trying to teach me through where He had me in life. In grade 9, I started to attend public school. This was a big shock for a 15-year-old girl who had only ever been homeschooled. A couple weeks into the first semester of high school, I realized that all the thoughts of pity I had on myself were selfish. I had a mom and a dad who loved each other, who taught me the gospel and how to care and love for others. So many of the kids at school came from broken homes and struggled with their identity. I really didn't have it that bad compared to some of the other kids. They lived such empty lives, living for things that were not worth putting their faith in. I realized that this was such an easy road to take in life, flying under the radar and not standing up for what you believed in. That is the opposite of what God has called us to do in life. After seeing this perspective of the world and seeing the way my brother lives, it made me think about the direction I wanted to take my life, putting God first in every situation and standing up for what I believe in and what I was taught my whole life. Jason lives in a way that he does not notice the stares or the whispering about him. He goes on every day with a smile, loving everyone that he meets, never judging someone because they looked at him funny. Jason loves the way Jesus loves. I chose to see Jason as an example of how I should live my life. I now know why God placed Jason in my life. It was to draw me near to him. He has taught me some of the most important lessons in my life through Jason. Over these past 7 months of attending Manor, I have really enjoyed getting to know many of the people here. I am looking forward to deepening relationships with many of you and growing in my walk with God.
Praise God for brothers, eh? Lean upon you. I'm going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that He rose again on the third day? Is He Lord and leader of your life?
Yes.
And upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You guys can take a seat. It's
really hard to get changed without getting your dry clothes wet. Like, well, as you know, this is a special Sunday, a Sunday where we welcome new members into the church, a Sunday where we get to hear what God has been doing in the lives of other people. At Manor, I'm told there's a tradition where new members get to share what God has been doing, what he's been doing, what he's moving. So we want to take the time to actually do that this morning. I'm going to ask Nathan, Johnny, and Sarah to make your way up to the front row. And Nathan, why don't you bless us with sharing us a little bit about what God has been doing in your own life.
Morning. Okay, so yeah, I had gotten baptized here a couple months ago, so I shared my testimony then. And so yeah, Dan approached me and was like, "You want to share something cool God's been doing in your life?" And I was like, "Yes, I do. It'd be very cool." So I want to talk a little bit about selfish passivity. It's something that's kind of been a constant struggle in my life, at least in the last year. It's been kind of brought to my attention. And so when I say selfish passivity, I mean knowing the right thing to do and having something that God has put on your heart, but avoiding doing that because it makes you uncomfortable or is frightening or something like that. And so, yeah, there's a number of ways that I've found myself to be passive. So, I don't know, just busying myself with daily routine, making excuses for myself so that I don't have to act. And so, yeah, and same with just like staying silent when I should be speaking. I found I do that a lot as well, just like in a situation with friends where I know I should step out in faith and approach them, but staying silent, or simply just avoiding situations where I know that I would have to act. Example of this is when I first started college, I ended up making some really, really awesome friends, and we ended up bonding really closely. And we had a really, really awesome group. And so a couple weeks in, one of the returning students ended up kind of spending a lot of time with us, and he was very friendly, but kind of in kind of a manipulative and controlling way. I could see that as he was spending time with us, he was wanting things in return. And so I ended up distancing myself from that relationship as much as I could, as politely as I could, just knowing that there could be hurt coming from that. I did that, though, without addressing his behavior. I never approached him and spoke to him. I also didn't talk to any of my friends about it. I didn't warn them about the dangers of behavior like that. And so, as you can guess, a couple weeks later, he ended up wanting things in return and lost his kind of friendly demeanor. And so there was a lot of hurt relationships and feelings and things like that. And so the whole time I was just kind of standing on the sidelines watching this play out. Just God really convicted me. Like that's just like a more extreme version of that. But I found I can do it just in the day-to-day life as well, just with busying myself for things like that. And so it's easy to do because there's no immediate consequence for me. I never got hurt from the situation. I didn't invest in the relationship, and so I was fine. And I wasn't the cause of the hurt either. And so it can almost seem wise of me to do it. But I have a verse that I want to read. I went through it with my boys' Bible study actually just last week. I should see if any of them remember it. I'm just going to read it here quick. It's James 4, verse 17. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." I just love how direct that verse is. There's no way you can misinterpret that. It's just such a convicting verse. But I guess now on the flip side, I want to talk about kind of, I guess, what God has been teaching me through that. So it's been really, really cool to see how he's given me more and more opportunities. So in those small situations, just during the day, as I act out in faith, as I follow his calling, as I feel his tug on my heart, if I answer that, he rewards me with teaching me and growing me. And every time, there's something kind of bigger in the next one, and he entrusts me with just a little bit more. And so it's been cool to see how he's given me opportunities to be in leadership and just slowly growing in that. I just want to read another verse. You're probably familiar with it as well, but Luke 16:10. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a little is also very dishonest in much. That's just a parable that Jesus has given about the dishonest manager. So, yeah, it's just been really cool to see that as I go outside of my comfort zone and take the opportunities that God has given me, just how he has blessed me more and more, and he keeps on pouring into my life. So, yeah.
Hi, I'm Sarah Unra. I accepted Jesus as my Savior on my 4th birthday. During devos that night, my mom explained the gospel. I was a pretty naughty kid, so I knew I needed Jesus to forgive me. In my adolescence years, I developed a fear of people. I'd always been shy, but now my shyness was deeply rooted in fear. During my teens, while doing chores, one of our horses spun and kicked. I found myself on the ground and unable to move for half an hour. Needless to say, it was a bad accident that left me with injuries and a fear of horses, like panic and anxiety kind of fear. My brother Andrew was determined to help me get over that. For a few years, we made progress until I had another accident, which left me injured as well. The next time I got on a horse, we were visiting my brother. He took my siblings for a ride, and then he asked me if I wanted to get back on a horse. I said, maybe. And he said, Sarah, do you trust me? Those words stayed with me for years to come because God was asking me the same thing. Sarah, do you trust me? I didn't get on a horse again till God sent me to Blue Brana Wilderness Camp. Jim and Martha were instrumental in me ending up there. And just to be clear, camp was not my idea. First, camp means people. And second, Blue Brana is a horse camp. Josh Old, as well as his brothers and the staff, were determined to help me get over my fear of horses. And I'm happy to say by the end of the summer, I was riding. But one day, Jim Old sat me down and he said, Sarah, are you praying about this problem with the horses? Because if Satan can defeat you in this area, he will in other areas as well. I remember thinking, what does Satan have to do with a fear of horses? But see, my problem wasn't horses or people. My problem was fear. And I had sort of come to the conclusion that this was just who I was, instead of realizing that God never meant me to live in fear. I had to face my fear of people too. The director said everyone has to share their testimony. And I remember thinking to myself, I won't. I'll leave camp before they make me. During staff meetings, we would pray for the person beside us, and during these times, the walls I had put up to protect myself began to come down. God has a sense of humor too, because everyone's name was on a piece of paper, and whoever the director pulled out got to share devos the next morning. And guess whose name got pulled out more than anyone? Me. So God had me practice speaking in front of people who had won my trust. And by the end of the summer, I had shared my testimony as well. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If the spirit of fear is not from God, then it is from the enemy. God never intended for us to live in bondage. And so I confessed my fears to him, and then we commanded the fear to leave in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I praise God for his perfect love and patience with me as I try to become more Christ-like in my daily walk.
Hi, my name is John Anra. I'm from the Crete. Come from an old colony Mennonite background. From my point of view, it was be as good as you can and do your hard works or good works, and maybe God will let you into heaven. So around 17, 18 years old, I became really suicidal. And I was getting really serious this one day. And God, through His grace, gave me a vision. So I was driving along, and all of a sudden, I was thinking, am I going to do this or not? And all of a sudden, I'm in this vision, and it's as if I thought I had done it. I thought I was gone. And so it was the presence of hell over here, and then God's presence over here, and I was like, oh, okay. I just knew I was going to hell. But then the presence of God was overwhelming, and His disappointment in me. He had created me for a purpose, and I just snuffed it all out, just selfishly, just ended it. And the weight just lingered. And finally, I find myself back in my car. I'm still driving. And just like, wow, I'm still alive. God gave me a second chance at life. So I vowed to Him that I would search for Him. First through the Bible. Then if I couldn't find Him, I would search for all the different religions if I had to. And so that then when I stand before Him, I could say at least I tried as hard as I could to find Him. So then I read the book of Revelation, because you got to read the end of the book to know how good the book is. God is just completely in control, right? So you can just see that all over that book. And the Bible just became alive, and I surrendered my life to Him. And I just got to say that the suicidal stuff didn't just go away just because I became a Christian and became born again. But I now have a whole arsenal, the Word of God, to combat Satan's deceitful lies. Just want to quickly read. In the book of Revelation, John has given God the glory. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Somebody should have told me you were going to do that song right before I was supposed to talk. Whew. Yes. That's my story. There, that's good. Okay. My name's Lynette Stahl. I grew up in Three Hills. I was a good Prairie staff kid, K to 12 at Prairie, and yeah, Mr. Spence for a teacher, you know, good stuff. In high school, though, I started to question God and Christianity and wondering, you know, is this what I believe just because it's all I know? Or what else is out there? So after I graduated and moved to the safe anonymity of the city, I started dabbling in the party scene. Just kind of test it all out. But I found it empty. And I decided that Christianity was a better road for me. So I got baptized and I headed to Cape and Ray in New Zealand. It was really great 6 months for me. But I came home thinking that now I was strong and ready to take on the world. But within a month, I was living in Calgary with old friends, deeper into the party scene than before I left. I wanted out, but I found it a very lonely road. I would go to church, college and career group, but I found it cliquey and impossible to make friends. Whereas on the other hand, I could go out partying and meet lots of people who never judged me, and they just always made me feel welcome. During this time, I was in a serious relationship, but when that relationship ended, I was devastated. Anxiety had always been an issue in my life, but now it was out of control, and I became suicidal. Fear of being alone and the guilt and condemnation I felt for my past choices was overwhelming, and I just wanted to stop the pain. My parents brought me home, where for the next months, my mother went to battle for me. When my anxiety grew to new heights. She would sit by my bed and read the Psalms and just pray truth over me. And slowly, the truth of my value to God grew in my heart. One Sunday at church, I discovered Jesus' forgiveness for my betrayal. I had often struggled with the story of Peter betraying Jesus after Jesus had told him that he would. And in my mind, I had always pictured that when that cock crow, Jesus looked at Peter and his look said, "I told you so. I knew you would do this." And I always thought that that's how he looked at me. That Sunday, though, he showed me that that's not what his look meant at all. That he had looked at Peter and he had said, "I knew this would happen, but I chose you anyway because I have a purpose for you and I forgive you." And that's how he looked at me. When I knew I was forgiven, and this revelation changed everything for me, and I experienced so much joy and freedom. It wasn't long after this that God brought Mike and I together. Marriage is not always easy, and although we have both experienced forgiveness for our pasts, there are still consequences of these actions. But God has provided much healing in my life and is using my experiences to mold and shape me. As I am learning to run to him and let him be my protector, I have experienced so much freedom from anxiety. I've also had the privilege of walking with other women who struggle with anxiety and from pain in their own marriages. Manor Church has become our family and a safe place for our family to learn and grow, and we are excited to serve here in whatever ways we can.
Okay, yeah, my name's Mike Stala, and I mean, many of you know that. I shared my testimony a year ago, I think, or just over a year, but I'll shortly share it again here. So as many of you know, I grew up on Hutterite Colony, which was very legalistic and performance-based. But I left when I was 15 years old, and it was at that point that the gospel was presented to me, the real gospel. It had been presented to me as a kid, but never in a real, tangible way, like it had by my uncle when I was 15. I remember feeling so close and the feeling that God really loved me and that he was going to take care of me, and the fact that he was such a holy, infinite God that dwells, the scripture says he dwells in unapproachable light, and that God would come and die for me. That was an incredible revelation for me. And just the fact that he was going to take care of my family as we left the colony into a strange new world outside of the colony. My faith grew in the first year as I surrounded myself in a strong Christian community. But unfortunately, it didn't take long, and I started letting the world creep in and take a hold of me. I fell into drinking, drugs, and pornography. For about 7 years, I lived a distant and rebellious life. It wasn't until things at home started getting really bad that I turned back to God. My dad's own addiction of alcohol had gotten out of control, and it eventually killed him. This really opened my eyes to the destructiveness of sin and the scripture that says that all sin leads to death. So I began at that point to seek God and get to know him intimately again. It was a long, painful process, especially getting rid of some of those old sinful habits like pornography and drugs. But by the grace of God, he has led me through that wilderness and has given me much victory. The three most important things that I learned through this journey was understanding what the gospel is and what it has accomplished. Number one. Number two is intimately knowing God. And there is a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Number three is the importance of listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. And that is through prayer and God's word. I'm in no way saying that I've arrived and I'm fully walking in these truths daily, but it is a journey of daily picking up my cross and making the choice to follow Jesus. I still fail, but more and more, by the grace of God, I grow in strength and freedom. Through all this, God has given me a heart and a passion to help others caught up in addictions. I've shared with most of you that vision and calling. And for those of you that may have missed that, I'd love to share it with you sometime over a coffee. Manor has played a vital role and part in our family's spiritual growth and in mine, and I consider this fellowship our church family, and I see it as a place that I want to serve and continue to grow in. Yeah.
Good morning. Many of you know me from way back when, Grace's era. I was dedicated here as a baby. I'm Ken and Cherry Stewart's daughter, and I see heads nodding in the row right there, remembering that. And I grew up in this church, and now it is such a great blessing after about 20 years. We're back here again by God's great providence. My testimony is probably pretty similar to a lot of those sitting out here right now, that my parents led me to the Lord when I was 5, and I grew up in a good Christian home, and I was 14 when I got baptized here, and I actually became a junior member here. So now I'm becoming a grown-up member, an adult member here. But I know I have to keep my testimony short and sweet because my uncle is up there running the speaker, and I know he'll shut it off if I talk too long. I wanted to speak to those of us who have grown up in Christian homes and been tremendously blessed to grow up in solid Christian homes, because it's so easy, I think, for us to live through our parents' faith and not make it our own faith. And in my early college years and even my early married years, I realized that I learned what it meant to walk by faith and not by sight. My faith had become my own, and the Lord was using various circumstances to make me aware of that. And now that I have my own children, I find that my heart and soul desires that they just love the Lord with all their hearts, souls, and minds. And I never want them to fall into the trap of thinking that they will be saved through my faith, that they all have to make it their own faith, and because we're all going to stand before the Lord and on our own. No one else is going to be there with us. It's going to be us and Him. And I just want to share a really quick story. In Wisconsin, we had the opportunity to be a part of a little school that just started, and I'm a nurse by degree, but the Lord didn't have me as a nurse down there. He wanted me to teach, and I didn't really like little kids that much, but He wanted me to start the 4K program down there, and then they asked me to teach again, and I taught several years, and I was teaching kindergarten, first grade, and second grade, plus all my kids, too. So I've learned to like kids a little more. But, you know, there's this little girl. My daughter Tamara was 9. Oh, no, 8 or, no, she was 7 when we were first starting in that little school. And she didn't have a friend her age, so we were praying that the Lord would bring a little friend for her. So He did, this little girl. Her name was Audrey. And I didn't know that God was going to use this little girl in my life to teach me about the character of God. And we became friends with the parents, and she was an only child, and she was this beautiful little girl. They had moved to the area, and she became a part of our family. Her and my daughter Tamara just were two peas in a pod. You couldn't separate them. And then something tragic happened, and her daddy took his own life. So now I have this little girl that's in our home a lot, and I teach this little girl, and she was 7 when her daddy took his life. And And I thought I knew all the answers until you have a little girl that looks up at you in the middle of math class, clings to your neck and says, Mrs. Kaler, why doesn't God just fix my daddy and send him back? And I had the opportunity to share her Heavenly Father in heaven with this little girl. And after weeks, I was able to lead Audrey to the Lord before we moved up here. And these last few years, on a personal note, have just been really challenging years with numerous challenges, starting with the loss of Audrey's daddy. And I think that through these things, the Lord has just shown me that to do a work in me and to make me more like Jesus, he sometimes has to make me uncomfortable. Because when I'm uncomfortable, I have a choice to run to him or to seek other things. And in this season of our life as a family, too, in the last couple years, we have really had to cling to the Lord in ways that we haven't before, knowing that he has all the answers. I don't have all the answers, and I don't know why. I can't answer why, but I do know the one who knows and who loves and comforts. And I just wanted to end one of my favorite verses, Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I guess fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing my eyes on Jesus, has always been what I've grown to cling to more and more, and just so thankful that we get to be a part of this family here. So I think the end of my thing here was to say that I wanted to become a member of this church family because I want to be an encouragement to you, and I want to get to know you, and I know that I'm going to need you. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has a way of bringing us right where he wants us.
So, okay. You didn't plan on preaching this morning, did you, Dan? I'll try to keep it brief. I could go on and on, but actually, isn't it, just before I start, isn't it great just to sit back and hear what God is doing, has done, and is doing in so many people's lives? I mean, this is, what a blessing. And I'm right there with everyone who stood up here and given powerful testimonies. I'm right there with you. For me, I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a religious home. I was the youngest of 10 children. I have a twin sister. I have 3 older brothers and then 5 sisters, and then me and my twin sister were at the end. And we grew up in a Polish Catholic community in Wisconsin, farming community, lots of dairy farms, lots of big families, and a good work ethic, but not a lot of Christ. So when I was growing up, my dad was, he was kind of the idyllic, you know, tough guy. Like, that's just the way me and my brothers looked at him. Like, he was a World War II vet. He was a machine gunner. He boxed in high school in the Army. We looked up to him a lot in a lot of different ways. And he knew that God saved his life on the battlefield. He should have died, but God spared his life. And I think that played an integral role in my dad's view of God. He knew that God had spared his life. So even though we were Catholic, we were religious, and my dad would make us kneel down around the kitchen table and say our prayers and pray the rosary, and you didn't question what he said. We just did what he said because he was in charge, and we all knew it. But as time went on and challenges in life came, you know, my dad turned to alcohol. He became an alcoholic, and it affected our family in various ways. My mom and dad went and talked to the priest, and the Catholic priest basically told my parents, don't read the scriptures. That's not your job. That's the priest's job. We're trained clergymen. Just do as the priest guides and directs you. And so that's what my dad and mom did. They raised us the best they could, but they did not have Christ. They did not have the Holy Spirit to help them. When my oldest sister Carol left for college to the University of Minnesota, two of her roommates, by God's divine providence, were Christians. And they witnessed to her, and she became saved. Now, we thought she went off the deep end, and I didn't want to hear any part of it when she first started talking about it. But she was persistent and patient. And one by one, my sisters got saved, gave their life to Christ. But not me. I was resistant to the gospel. However, she did buy me a Bible when I was in junior high. And more out of curiosity than anything else, I occasionally would read it. And as I got into high school and got into some more challenging days, I found myself reading the Bible more and more. Well, finally, it came to a climax in my last year of high school that I began to see some major inconsistencies between what Jesus said and what the Catholic Church was teaching. And specifically, I remember reading John chapter 3. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven." Well, I had never heard that before in my life. What is born again? And Jesus actually goes on to explain it to Nicodemus. But I felt like he could have been talking to me. It puzzled and intrigued me at the same time, and I had to learn more. And so my sister had given me a tract. Maybe some people will even remember the four spiritual laws, and basically describes your position as a person, a lost sinner, and then it leads you through four steps of how you can repent and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, in the summer, that summer, right after I graduated high school, I finally understood the gospel. And I can tell you, it was like a light went on. And I finally understood what Jesus was talking about. And I understood the true gospel. I got down on my knees. I had some tears. And I repented of my sins and asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And that was way back. Yeah, way back. But anyway, I got down on my knees, repented. And the forgiveness, the weight that was lifted, it's indescribable. And so April and I often, you know, kind of smile about our different experiences, her growing up in a Christian home and you know, generational Christian, and for me, first generation Christian, and we both see the positives from each of those different experiences. But I can say I know what it's like on the other side, and I know what it's like to be in a light, and I don't want in any way to go back. And so God has been gracious to my family. My parents accepted Christ and were baptized in 1993. And most of my siblings are saved. So 11 out of 12 in my family have given their lives to Christ. And so our theme song is Amazing Grace, because that is exactly what God has done. So we are happy to be back in the area. And we're happy to be a part of this church family. And we want to become members and serve the Lord whatever way we can. Thank you.
I love hearing people's stories. Really good, a lot more than I like sharing my own. They seem to mostly be a bit longer than Pastor Dan recommended, so it's a good thing mine's really short. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Daniel. I was born in Three Hills into a large family. I have 5 brothers and 5 sisters. My family was part of an ultra-conservative organization that, along with being homeschooled, meant that I was the ultimate of a sheltered homeschooler. This led into a lot of challenges growing up, things like discovering the world and deciding for myself where I stand. Being born in a Christian home was awesome, although the first bit of my life, I depended on that for my salvation. As I grew up, I began to try out the things of this world. When I was in my early teens, God used a few things to get a hold of me, things that made me realize how fragile life really is and how I can't go through this life without him. The verse that really helped me through was Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. There are so many things in this life I don't understand, but I don't have to. God is in control. Lately, I've been struggling with keeping my focus completely on God. It is easy to get distracted by hobbies and work, but I aspire to glorify God in all that I do. I've been attending Manna for a few years now, and I've seen God working here, and I'm excited to be a part of it.